really hope that we know that this morning, that his wounds has paid our ransom. We're hell-deserving sinners. Sinners from the moment of our conception. The psalmist says, in sin was I conceived, and in iniquity was I brought forth. David wasn't saying that the act of his mother and his father in conceiving him was sinful. He was saying he recognized that from the moment of his conception, he was a sinner. And it was only the one promised that by grace he was able to look forward to, the one who every sacrifice pointed towards from Genesis 3 and the killing of the animal to cover Adam and Eve and remove their self-made fig leaves of religion and covered with the blood of an innocent third party. I just hope this morning as we come close to ending the book of Revelation, we can see that we were bought, we were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that life is about. That brings the meaning and purpose for everything we do. That's really the verses, the last part of the verses of chapter 21 that we, I don't think, covered very well last week. And looking at the picture of the temple, the church as the temple, that which is holy, that which is set apart, that once the grace of God touches our lives, once we see something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we're never the same. We're a new creation. Now, we're perfect in God's eyes. That's the doctrine of justification. Before a holy God, we are absolutely perfect. We are viewed as righteous, as his son. And you're loved just as much as his son. But there again begins that process of being conformed and shaped and made to what we are in Christ by being justified. That every part of our lives now are to be set apart, made holy unto the reigning Lord. That there isn't my religious life and my Christian life, my spiritual life, my church life. We're not living as two people. We are Christians. We are Christ-like. We are holy unto the Lord in everything we do, seeking to please him, seeking to obey him, seeking to make him set him forth. And we know every night our hearts are pricked because we don't always do that very well, do we? We lay our heads down at night and we say, Lord, I blew it today. Lord Jesus, I blew it today. I look more at myself or something else other than you, and the fact that with your blood you purchased me. And the Spirit of God takes us back to the cross of Calvary, and we see that blood being shed for us, for me, and the joy and the gratitude and the thankfulness from that moment empowers us. The joy of forgiveness empowers us. And the next day, to see Christ a little more clearly. Desire to pursue holiness a little more seriously. Not as a burden, but as gratitude and joy for what we have been made. That's what that song rings of. How can I benefit from his work. Okay, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Lord, help us again as we come to your word this morning. Open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, that we might see and hear and receive from your word what you would have for us this morning, revealing our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what is coming, as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. First of all, this morning I wanted to just to remind ourselves that this book is the Word of God. It's not a book that contains the Word of God in the sense that it can be a word to you and a word to you. It is the Word of God. And everything we believe, everything we practice, everything we know is to come from this book. Everything, our whole view of life is viewed through this book and the truth that it teaches. This is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, those familiar words, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, it's all of that so that the man of God may be adequate, or the woman of God, or the child of God, or the teenager of God, or the young person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Every good work flows from this book. Why do we believe that? Why do we believe that the Bible is inspired, infallible, inerrant, and to be authoritative in every area of life? It is to be my source of authority in how I view everything. Why would we believe? If somebody asks you, why do you believe that? How do you answer them? How would you answer them? Young people, how would you answer them? What would you say? Well, there's two quick things I want to give you. Just to lay this foundation that this is God's Word. Number one, we would respond, because it says it's God's Word. It is God's Word because it says it's God's Word. And you're going to, wait a minute. That's what's called circular reasoning. You're reasoning in a circle. Well, that's okay if the circle is the truth. If this is God's word and it is God's word, then what it says about itself will be true. John 17, 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. If this is truth, what it says about itself is truth. That's not circular. It's a good circular argument because it's absolutely true. And then secondly, the verses that we read this morning, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, and its connection with the opening verses of the of Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. The connection between what we see here and what we see in the book of Genesis. The Bible, this book, was given to us by God over a 1,500-year period. From the writing of Moses in the book of Genesis, the first five books, to John's writing of the book of Revelation, early date or late date, roughly 1,500 years. The Bible was written by 40 different, at least 40 some authors. 1,500 years, 40 some different human authors from all kinds of backgrounds. Some were learned men, some were scholars. Some were fishermen. Now that's not to say the fishermen are dumb or unlearned. Years. Over 40 different human authors. Some learned, some not so learned. And over this 1,500-year period, there were 400 years where nobody wrote in this book. Now think about this. 1,500 years. 40 different human authors. Some learned, some not so learned. 400 years where no, the 400 years of silence where there was no revelation from God given. What would be the possibility? What would be the possibility of the last chapters of that book having anything to do with the first chapters of the book? 1,500 years, 400 years of silence, 40 different authors. Yet here we see a garden in Genesis 2:10. And Revelation 22, 1 to 5 is talking about a garden. We have a tree of life in Genesis 2, 9 and 3, 22. We have a tree of life in Revelation 22, 2. We have a river in Genesis 2, verse 10. We have a river, Revelation 22, 1. We have a curse. In Genesis 3, 14 to 19, we have a removal of a curse. In Revelation 22, and these verses, there is three. There will no longer be any curse. They did an experiment a few years ago. They took 13 authors. They gave each author 1 month. The first author started, he wrote a chapter in a book, then the second author picked it up, wrote a month, wrote a chapter, then the third, a month, wrote a chapter, the fourth, up through 13. Took him a year and a month. When it got to that finished product, the last part of that book had nothing to do with the first part of it. Yet 1,500 years. 40 different authors. 400 years of silence in the middle of it. And yet when we come to the book of Revelation, the last part of the book, matches perfectly with the first part. Some people feel that these verses that we're looking at this morning is the apex, the high point of the Bible. It is the fulfillment of the whole redemptive purpose of God. In these verses, John is showing the last of the four pictures of the church, the glorious church. We began in 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels had the seven bowls. And the last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The bride, the church, and we've seen over the past few weeks that the consummation, that the church is viewed as the bride of Christ. It's viewed as the city, a glorious city, a measured city for protection, a city that is just beyond our comprehension and our imagination in its security and its glory and its safety and its holiness. That's the church. That's us. That's every believer joined together in Christ. Then we saw that it is the temple. It is the place where God's people dwell and meet with Him. And it's all the way through the new creation. The new heaven and the new earth, heaven and earth are brought back together, and God and His people commune together constantly. But now, and again, it's unfortunate because these five verses belong with the other three. It's the fourth picture of the glorified, redeemed. It's the fourth picture of what's coming for every child of God. It's the restoration of the Garden of Eden plus. I hate to name sermons, but if I would name this one, it would be Eden 2.0. Eden restored and much more. There's a day coming when there's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. And we're going to live in it in new bodies, glorified bodies. And every aspect of it is going to be in the presence of our reigning Lord. And just as I said, that's what every Christian is to be practicing for right now. Every aspect of our lives, connected, touched, lived in view of Christ and who He is and who we are in Him. The anticipation of that. Are we anticipating that? Anticipation can be a tremendously powerful force, can't it? I mean, just think about it. Anticipating something that's out in the future, something that's coming. Just think about our anticipation. It can bring encouragement. It can bring hope. It can bring courage. Anticipating the end of suffering, the end of pain, the end of something that we're going through. It can bring strength, and certainly that's what the book of Revelation was written for, to encourage and to bring comfort and strength to believers suffering and being put to death and the trials and the difficulties and all the floods that were coming upon them. Anticipating what was coming. Anticipation can also bring fear. It can bring dread. It can bring a sense of helplessness. Anticipation can almost bring a paralysis. There's the anticipation of surgery and the anticipation of a vacation. There's the anticipation of a funeral and the anticipation of a wedding. That's what these verses are here for. Poor old Grandma Bear. She used to hate the dentist. They tell stories of her just dread of anticipation of a dentist appointment. So they wouldn't tell her. Pop would go down about 15 minutes before the appointment. Bear, Betty Sue, get ready. You got a dentist appointment in 15 minutes. Oh, no. The book of Revelation is designed. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to increase our longing for the fulfillment of our Lord's purposes, so that we may dwell in His presence forever and ever. Folks, it's as simple as the fact that if we do not desire the presence of Christ now, if we do not desire the presence of Christ now in our lives, what makes us think we're going to desire it in eternity? It is Christ Himself, as He reveals the triune God, in whose presence the new heaven and the new earth are going to be joined together in. We don't live our lives our way on our terms here and then, okay, but boy, when I get to heaven, I've been baptized, I go to church once in a while, and when I get to heaven, then I'll really get this religious thing down. No, you won't. The purposes of the book of Revelation have been to purify our desires. To purify our desires by revealing more and more of Christ and His glory. That's the only thing that's truly and permanently and lastingly going to sanctify us, that's going to conform us into the image of Christ, is by seeing the glory of Christ and growing in our understanding of the gospel and in our gratitude that we have been purchased. We are redeemed through His sacrifice. As we see the glory of Christ, as the song goes, and then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Whenever we finally get fed up and get tired of just going through the motions of life, tired of just living life seeking after things here, the only thing that overcomes that is to see the glory and the work of Christ. Revelation 22:1-5. Christians are to live in the anticipation of the abundance and of the satisfaction and of the fulfillment of what's being described in these verses. This is the Garden of Eden on steroids. So let's just look at some of the things here. Look at verse 1. And this shows us the connection with the three that goes before, why the chapter break here is so unfortunate. Verse 1, then he, the angel, the same angel that's describing everything from 21:9 on, then he, that angel, showed me, just as he showed everything else, showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. We see the Lamb. For the Lamb is the center, the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear, or wipe every tear from their eyes. The shepherd. Speaking of the 144,000 of the redeemed in chapter 7. All those whom the Father had given our Lord before the foundation of the earth. Those whom He purchased, whom He redeemed at the cross of Calvary. Will guide them to the springs of the water of life. Go to 21:6. Look in verse 6, chapter 21. Then He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." You can't buy it. You cannot buy acceptance with a holy triune God. It must be given. And it's given in grace. 22:17. Look at chapter verse 17 of chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. This thirst. It's a thirst for righteousness. It's a thirst for wholeness. It's a thirst for forgiveness. It's a thirst for Christ. And it's given in grace. It's given by grace. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith. And it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by faith, we're saved through faith. We're saved by grace, God's free gift. We have nothing to boast. We have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to be arrogant about. And we see this river, this water of life that will restore everything and more that Adam lost in the garden. And we see that this river is flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We're going to come back to that in a minute. So we saw that there's a river in Genesis 2:10. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. Ezekiel chapter 47, turn there with me. In Ezekiel 47, the first 12 verses of Ezekiel 47 is describing the end time temple. Ezekiel 47:9 says, "It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live." So everything will live where the river goes. What's this river? What's a river of life? It's the river of grace that flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's the river that's described in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Turn there with me. John chapter 7. Verse 37 says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, it's the Feast of Booths, celebrating Israel's deliverance and journey out of bondage and captivity and slavery. On the last day, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being, out of his belly,'" literally is how it's interpreted, "from his innermost being, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." What does this mean? This river is a picture of the grace of God found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Undeserved favor, undeserved merit. And those who drink of it, those who are given grace, and those who come and are made thirsty by a working of the Spirit of God in convicting us of our sin and showing us the glory of Christ that brings our conviction, come and drink of Christ in faith, bow before Him and recognize that He died for me, that I am forgiven, and to recognize that He loves me, His death upon the cross, as we see by the Spirit-given faith, is that He did that for me. He took my place. And that, the one who has experienced this grace then becomes a gracious person. The one who has received this forgiveness becomes a forgiving person. Out of his belly, out of his innermost being, flows rivers of living water. We're not saved to keep it in ourselves. Through us, this grace is to flow. Being forgiven, knowing that we're forgiven, makes us forgiving people. Being loved and knowing that we are loved, experiencing that love, makes us loving people. Knowing grace makes us gracious. It was kind of difficult and hard when people would come and compliment us as a church for caring the way we did, for Whitney and DJ and Neva and Layla and Jace. But what else do you do? What else do you do? We've received grace. They're a part of this body. We live in grace. And it was kind of, it was shocking to people that a group of people who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would act that way. We're just being who we are by God's grace. And if you go back to Ezekiel with me real quick to chapter 7, I'm sorry, 47. That's a great, Ezekiel 47 is just a great passage. As soon as I find it, we'll read it. Look at verse 3. This is really interesting. This river is a river of grace that flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. Ezekiel sees it in a prophecy. He's seeing this end time temple. He's seeing this fulfillment. Verse 3 says, back up to verse 2. Let's back up to verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house towards the east. You understand the temple and the tabernacle faced east. So this water is coming out from underneath the foundation towards the east. For the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. He brought me out of the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate by way of the gaze of that face that faces, I'm sorry, of the gate that faces east. Boy, my eyes are. He took him out of the gate that faced the east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out towards the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. Again, in prophecy, 1,000. 10 times 10 times 10. Perfection times perfection times perfection. Completion, fulfillment. 1,000 cubits. And he led me through the water. Water was reaching the ankles. And again, he measured 1,000. And led me through the water. The water reaching the knees. Again he measured 1,000. And led me through the water. Water reaching the loins. And again he measured. And it was a river that I could not ford. For the water had risen enough water to swim in. A river that could not be forded. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Grace isn't something that diminishes in the life of the believer. Grace is upon grace, is upon grace, is upon grace. Grace is multiplied. Grace is supplied. Efficient. Grace will be present for whatever need there is in our lives. Grace will flow through the temple, now the church, through the life of the true temple, the believer, flowing out into this world, calling together the people of God. Grace will never. This is why we know that this river is a symbol. Because the river that comes out of the temple gets deeper as it goes. Rivers don't. There's no other rivers flowing into it. How can the river flow from the temple and be at your ankles and a couple of 1,000, 3,000, 4,000 cubits down the way? It's so high that you can swim in it. It's over your head. It's grace sufficient. It's grace powerful. Then if you go on in verse 2, that's the river. And it's crystal clear. I'm sorry. It's crystal clear. Which simply means it's not just that you can see down to the bottom. It is perfect. It is pure. It is spotless. And it comes from the throne of God. And the Lamb. This is why back in verse 23 of chapter 21, when it says, and the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, had no need. Again, this doesn't mean that in the new creation there's going to be no sun or no moon. They're not needed, but boy, I like the sun. I like the moon. It will be glorified. It'll be freed from the effects of sin. Again, like I said last week, you won't get sunburned. You don't need sunblock. In the glorified state, we won't run around with a bunch of white stuff on our nose and our ears. No need of. For the glory of God has illumined it. The glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit illumines the new heaven and the new earth. But it says this next phrase, and its lamp is the Lamb. Oh, the light is this triune God that flows through this lamp. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Ezekiel 47:12, speaking of the river again, says, by the river on the bank of one side and on the other will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because the water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Wow. Satisfaction. Always full. This is a picture of total peace, total well-being, total security. No negative anticipations at all. Some people look at this prophecy and say, wait a minute, well, look at it in verse 2. In the middle of the street on either side of the river, the tree of life. Again, the word the definite article is not there. It's not saying the one tree of life. The tree of life. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You go, wait a minute. Every month, this is the consummation. This is eternity. Do you have months in eternity in a timeless situation? And what's this healing of the nations? This is the consummation. Everyone, these nations have come into, from every tongue, tribe, kindred, nation, have come into the church, have come into the people of God. They're not coming in after the consummation. What's picturing here? Again, it's this picture of fulfillment, of completion. The church now, everyone for whom Christ died, of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, have been brought together. All those distinctions are now gone. And the tree of life, that there was one in the garden, now lines both sides of this river of grace, that this multitude can come and feed and be satisfied and filled all the time. If you're reading Psalm 65:9 and Psalm 46:4, speaks of the river. There is a river who made glad the people of God. Verse 3 tells us, there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. No longer any curse. When God came into the garden, he told Satan, he spoke to Adam, passed his judgment upon Adam, spoke to Eve, passed his judgment upon Eve, came to Satan and cursed him. Said, I will undo everything that you have done. I will undo it in my people. I will undo it in creation. I will undo. I will remove all the effects of sin. There will be no more curse. The curse will be removed off of man, off of my people. Those who reject Jesus Christ will spend eternity being judged for their rejection of Christ. They will endure the curse. God said, I will have a people that will worship me forever and ever. From the throne of God and of the Lamb, and I'll close with this. The Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said. the incarnate Son, who left the glory of heaven and became the God-man, fully God, fully man, to rescue and redeem that people that the Father had given to him before the foundation of the earth. He has accomplished that mission. He lived, he died, he resurrected, he ascended into heaven. He's enthroned at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over all things. We read it, Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eye. How many people are you expecting to see on the throne? Think there's going to be two? Or one? God is one. 1 Timothy 2:5, John 10:30. God is a spirit. God the Father is the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. We will see in glorified bodies our glorified Lord and Savior. And in Him we will see the Father. We will see the Son. I liked what one author wrote. The problem is the inadequacy of a finite mind and language of man to comprehend and describe the infinite being of the triune God. The only way that we see this triune God is to see Jesus Christ. One God in three persons. 14:9, he that hath seen me, Jesus said, hath seen the Father. Here's what we know. This is what we rejoice in. That this triune creator God, who created all things and whom we rebelled against in Adam, is also the redeeming God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What are you anticipating this morning? Is there the anticipation of this living water, satisfying, being full, eating of the fruit of the garden? These are all pictures of symbols of the utter, unimaginable satisfaction and joy and fulfillment that is ours in the future. And we have to be so careful that we don't cheapen it in songs and describing what we think heaven is going to be. Our minds can't comprehend it. It is going to be so far beyond all that we can imagine and think. And we will worship Him and praise Him. Well, we're not quite finished, but let's stop. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for the river of grace that has flowed upon us through the work of the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes and our hearts to see Jesus Christ, to see the glory of God in His face, and to see His face is to be in communion and fellowship with Him, participating with the triune God of heaven and earth. Fellowship. Father, our prayers this morning that our anticipation would be this glory. Our anticipation would be an eternity in the presence being shepherded by the Lamb. Father, if there be one here this morning who only has the anticipation of judgment and of guilt, would today you open that heart? Would you open that eye? That they might bow before the reigning Lord. For your glory, for your praise, for all eternity, we ask it. In Christ's name, amen.